Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. Listen carefully if this is God's word for us here today. Now the angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in the charge of all the treasury of Candace, the Ethiopian queen. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near to it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot, heard the man reading Isaiah, the prophet, and he asked the man, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The man said, "How can I, unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage that the scripture that the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open up his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus Christ. As they traveled along the road, they came to the water, and the eunuch looked and said, "Look, here's water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. May God have a blessing to the reading of his word and grant us understanding today in our hearing. Let's pray together. Father, through the next few moments, we want you to illuminate our paths. Lord, allow this scripture and what it means to change us and help us be more faithful followers of yours, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. How many of you here like to watch detective shows? Raise your hand. Yeah, Tanya doesn't, but I do, so guess what she gets to do? She gets to watch a few of them, right? More than she probably wants to. Well, if you kind of look at this passage of scripture and you play a little bit of Sherlock Holmes, you can kind of deduce a few things that are very important and may be important for us as we continue our series on the book of Acts. Well, first thing you can see is this guy is a eunuch. Now, that means a whole lot of things, but in order for him to be a eunuch, he either came from a real tough situation as a child and was sold into that position, or maybe he came from a prisoner of war in some way. And so he was subjected to being mutilated or castrated. But even in spite of his circumstances, one of the things that this eunuch did is he rose to a very prominent position with the Ethiopian people. So you also already from the top, you know that this guy had some big struggles in his life. Either he was a prisoner of war, either he came from a family of poverty, and then he was mutilated, castrated, put down to the lowest position, but yet he rose from that lower position and came to an even higher position. And now he was in charge of the treasury of the king of the queen of the Ethiopians, Candace. So we find him here, and he's called by his vocation and not his name, which kind of tells me something about him. Even though all his achievements, even though he went way up high in the Ethiopian government at this point, it still appears that he's not being treated as equal, even though he's accomplished a lot, because he's referred to by his vocation and not by his name. We find this man pulled off on the side of the road, and he's sitting there reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah, and it says that he left worship. So there's obviously some things caught up in translation, don't you think? He's from Ethiopia, he's in Jerusalem, he's on his way to Gaza, and in the middle of all that, he's been to a worship service, but he didn't really understand or get the full force of everything that was going on. It's probably because there's a language barrier, wouldn't you agree? There's some language barrier of some kind. He's having a hard time struggling because, you know, he's reading things. If he's reading the book of Isaiah, he's reading it in what language? Hebrew, right? And he's from Ethiopia, so there's definitely a struggle there that's going to happen. It's possible that this man is probably facing, if you think about it, he's on a spiritual pursuit, wouldn't you say? He's been to Jerusalem to find out what's going on there, right? He's in a spiritual pursuit. Maybe he's actually gone through some crisis in his life. Maybe there's an infirmity in his life. Maybe there's some discouragement about his future because of the condition that he's in, right? The reality is he can have no children. He can have no family moving forward, right? Maybe he is seeking out answers because he's a newcomer to the faith and he's seen people in their other situations find faith and have an answer to some of the life's greatest struggles and greatest questions that he's asking. We can't know all the answers of it, but one of the things I can tell you that people seek out church, they seek out coming to church for three reasons. And you know what they are? Their health. I mean, there's some kind of health concern in their life, and they realize that they want to make end-of-life questions and have them answered. People come for health. They come for hope. Sometimes they're in situations where they've struggled through difficult marriage or a difficult situation, and they need some hope. They need someone to speak some hope into their life. Health, hope, and the last one is home. People come to church for home. They want to be a part of a family of people. And I don't know if you know this or not, but God created in each one of us a need to be with people more than just by ourselves. We're not just created just to be by ourselves. He created us to be in a community of believers so that we can learn together, that we can all see the fruits of our labor. And that's really one of the great things about our church. And I look at all the different things that we have that we have going on all the time, and thinking about the ministries to the homeless. And we sat down with Paul and Michelle Stensrud this week, and afterwards Paul texted me and he said, "Thank you for your friendship and thank you for all your church does." And I'm thinking about how many meals we poured in there, how many dollars we poured there. And we help him actually do ministry that none of us are ever going to be able to do, right? We couldn't reach the places that he's at and bring him to the places where these people are going at this time. I met a lady. A good story is I went to Kentucky Fried Chicken because we had our Joy Ministry luncheon this week over at Perrin Park. And there's a lady behind the counter, and I recognized her face. And I didn't really know where I recognized her from, but I asked her, I said, "Have we met before?" And she said, "Her name's Bobby Joe. She's probably in her 60s. And as we started talking, I realized that she was one of the ladies that Paul and I ministered to many, many years ago. I'm talking like 6 years ago, that used to live in the Tent City off of Tent Street, off the exit ramp there. And she said, you know, that's where we knew each other from. And she said Paul had helped her get her, she didn't have her ID card, she didn't have her social security number, she didn't have her birth certificate. And even though she was available to have resources, because now she lives in Claysburg Towers, she had none of those things and didn't know how to get them, because obviously she has a real poor IQ, right? She didn't know how to get them, but someone helped her get them. And now she has a job she's worked at for 2 years, living in Claysburg Towers. And I'm sitting there thinking, I'm glad I was somehow, even if it was this little bit, a part of it, aren't you? You're glad to help. Do you see some real success in people's lives where they're going from a place where they've been struggling to a place where now they're having a fruitful life that they wouldn't otherwise have had? What about Philip in this passage of Scripture? You know that Philip had been a personal friend of Jesus, and it's not likely that you know, he's probably become a leader in that time period, and he's sitting there, and everybody is kind of looking to him for leadership because he'd been a follower of Jesus, been someone close to Jesus. So for this Ethiopian eunuch to come upon Philip is probably like if you and I had a struggle in our lives with something and Billy Graham walked in the room. Can you imagine that? Getting the answer to the one that everybody's talking about, saying, "No, this guy knows he's the spiritual epitome of the Christian faith, and here he is in front of you right now." And guess what? God sent him there. You know, you would really believe that God had the real answer for the questions of your heart if Billy Graham walked in the room and said, "God sent me here, and this is the question he had that I need to answer for you." Would you agree? That's what's happening there. Philip shows up. He's ready to give the answer to the question. Philip was certainly a forerunner of today's clergy. So the eunuch turned to him for guidance and searched for answers. Wouldn't it be interesting if we could sit there and hear the conversation that they first had, the whole conversation? We listened to what was going on there. At least we know that Philip took the time to visit with the person to show that he cared and was willing to help. Here's the thing that I want to help you be aware of about this passage of Scripture. There's going to be people along the roadside of your life that God puts there. Amen? God's going to put people along the roadside of your life. He's going to put people there that when they ask a question, I always say, listen for the echo, the Holy Spirit echo. You know what that is? This is how I've taught it in the past. I teach it to youth and stuff like that, is that there, you know, I'm not one of those big people that's going to run out on every street corner and tell every person about Jesus and just kind of have like a vomit visit, right? Where they don't ask me any question, but I just throw up all over them, give them all the information that they don't even want to hear, or are they ready to hear it? But what I will do is when I walk along somebody, alongside somebody, and they see the grace or they see the love or they see the care that I have, eventually I feel like that if the Holy Spirit's working on their heart, there'll come a time when they may ask a question. And when they ask the question, that's the Holy Spirit's way of working on their heart and working on me at the same time to bring us to a situation where some real Jesus stuff can occur. The Holy Spirit echo. You can be there ministering alongside somebody. A lot of times what you're doing in the first step of the way is not just telling them all about Jesus. What you're doing is loving them like you love Jesus, and eventually the Holy Spirit will work on their heart. And in that moment when they start asking the questions, that's when you know that they're ready to have the answers. A lot of times we don't have it that way, do you? I remember one time I think it was at Coffee Crossing, and you know Coffee Crossing is a Christian place, right? And it was when Phoebe and Zeke were really, really small, and Zeke went to use the restroom. And I know how small he was because he needed me to come in there to help him, if you know what I'm saying. So I walked in and we were shuffling around and there was no toilet paper. So I reached back on the back of the toilet to grab the toilet paper and there was a stack of tracks on the back of the toilet that fell all over the floor, right? And so I got the toilet paper, finished what he needed to do, but I thought to myself, you know, they're giving people answers, right? And they may not have the question. You got to have the question first before you can have the answers. And some people, they have different questions first before they have the question about who Jesus really is. We're going to answer those other questions and help them be loved into the relationship with Jesus himself. And that's what I see Philip doing. He takes the moment. And here's the thing about Philip. Philip does exactly what we see Jesus doing in the scripture, right? Jesus always takes time out of his busy schedule, no matter, there's hordes of people, right? And a woman comes along. Here's a story I'll tell you. You remember the story of Zacchaeus? The Zacchaeus, you know, what's happening here is Jesus is walking down the street and Zacchaeus is a tax collector. He's a cheater. He's the person who's basically taken from people what they did not owe. So is he someone that you would want to associate with? Would you be wanting to see with somebody who, yeah, you probably wouldn't, but somehow Jesus wants to be associated with people like that because he sees Zacchaeus up in the tree and he says for him to come down and he says, I'm going to go to your house today. So he's there eating with tax collectors and sinners. And of course, all the religious leaders start saying, look at this guy. He's over here eating with tax collectors and sinners. And he's just like them is basically what they're saying, right? But Jesus says that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the mission of Jesus, to seek and to save that which was lost. And that is our mission too, as people who want to follow after Jesus. Our mission is to seek and to save lost things. And sometimes that means you got to roll up your sleeves and get a little dirty, right? And go places that you may not want to go or hear stories from people that you may not want to hear. But what a lot of times gets in the way of us seeking to save that which is lost is our initial reaction to people. When we look at them face to face, our initial reaction is judgmentalism, right? Because, oh my gosh, we're too good to associate with somebody like that, right? But that's not how Jesus was. Jesus did take the time out to actually minister to the needs of those people who are along the roadside of his life. And that's what we see here with Philip. Leslie Weatherhead tells a story about two men in his community who worked in the same shop for many years. They became good friends. They left work at the same time. They rode the same bus. Once in a while, they stopped up at the same pub along the way home. Through the years, they spoke of many things, but in accordance with the axiom that they avoided politics and religion altogether. Then one day, up without any kind of notice, one of the men's wife passed away suddenly of an illness. And the other man went immediately to his friend and began to tell him about how that he found faith and hope in his church and in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the man that he was speaking to looked up at him and he changed from grief to almost anger. And he said, "We've been following each other around for all these years and never once have you told me about the saving faith in Jesus that you had all along." He didn't just need it in his time of crisis, right? He needed it all the time in his life, and he didn't have it. See, if our faith is at all important to us, if our relationship with Jesus Christ has changed us and empowered us, it's not enough to keep it as a private treasure, to keep it all tucked away as a secret within your heart. It's not just something that's just for you. The story that you have of how Jesus has changed you, it's not just for you. It's for other people, too. You have the opportunity to tell them. Now, here's the thing. I've worked alongside some rough people. And you know, God keeps putting some people in your life and in front of you for a reason. I don't know if you know that or not. And I'm in a relationship with a guy right now who I realize he's never had a relationship with a pastor ever in his life. And his language is not all that great. What he says, what comes out of his mouth, you really wouldn't want to hear. And I don't really use that kind of language. The way that he treats his family members is not necessarily the way that I would, but what I realize is by me being in a relationship with them, I get questions like this. Well, how do I stop using profanity? How do I begin to stop being angry and lashing out? How can I be more loving as a dad? Have you got any of those questions lately? I doubt it. You know why? If you're not in a relationship with somebody who needs Jesus, if all you do is surround yourself with people who are in a holy huddle, who just talk about, you know, they quote scripture all the time, you know, then that's going to be the way it is, right? But you're going to have to be in relationships with people who are far away from Jesus in order to bring them to Jesus, amen? And then what happens is if they don't see that kind of stuff in your life and they see the loving examples that you're setting, they're going to come back and they're going to ask you questions. And sometimes, you know what they're going to see too? Is that you fail as well, right? What they do is say, oh, this guy is a Christian man, and he fails in this way, this way, and this way, and he got mad in that situation and said those things, but yet he apologized, or yet he asked forgiveness, and they're going to see a pattern of how we can live this life and not just be a hypocrite. Amen? They're going to see a pattern that's developed in your life. You see in this passage that we see with Philip, what is he doing? Is he out passing out tracts on every corner when the situation occurs? Is he waiting to find the next Christian prodigy so he could like have a little follower to go out and send places? Is that what he's doing? You know what he's actually doing? He's sitting there listening to the voice of God. That's what he's doing. He's sitting there listening for the voice of God to speak to him. And when he hears the message, he goes and does what it says. And that's the thing. Faithful Christian men and women, they take time out of their lives to listen for the voice of God. When, you know, we do a lot of talking, and I say this all the time, is that prayer is 90% you listening and 10% you talking. And a lot of times prayer to God is like this, isn't it? We pray, 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 we're done, we're on to the next thing. But prayer is more about you listening for the voice of God and not just speaking all the time. So have you taken time out of your life right now to listen to what God is saying to you? Because those relationships that he's putting, Philip obviously, he's walking along by himself. He's on his way to Gaza, and this is an interesting thing, is that God comes to him and says, follow that chariot. Was it easy for him to get there? No, because what does he have to do? He has to sprint up alongside it. Can you imagine the scene? The chariot's going with the horse, and here's Philip going alongside. Hey, 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 trying to stop him to slow him down. That's what it took for him to get to where he was going. See, the other thing about faithful Christians, we don't just listen for the voice of God, but we do what it says. That's a difficult thing sometimes for us, is that we don't just listen for what God asks us to do, but sometimes we have to do what it says, and it takes a little bit of action and momentum, because it definitely took Philip some action and momentum to go and be where he needed to be. Amen? To do what he needed to do. James 1:23-25 says this, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a person who looks at their face in a mirror and after looking at themselves goes away and immediately forgets what they look like. Once someone has looked intently into God's word, they can really at that moment realize what Jesus wants them to do. The passage continues and says this, but the person who looks intently into the perfect law gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, and they'll be blessed in what they do. If you read God's word, if you spend time in prayer, and you follow what God's word asks you to do, it says you'll be blessed in what you do. So the Holy Spirit directs Philip to go on this journey to Gaza. And once he sets out on it, he notices this chariot out in the distance. God set up a divine appointment for Philip that Philip had not intended. And fruitful Christians allow God to set up divine appointments for them in their daily lives. And this is the thing about me. Some of you know me well enough to know this, is I'm always busy all the time. I'm always doing something. And it's hard for us, if you're always busy and you're always doing something, to allow God to stick something in or have a word in edgewise in your life. Amen? But sometimes God sets up a divine appointment for you, like that was the perfect timing for you this morning about going to Little Caesars, right? Going to Little Caesars and you're at Little Caesars and then a conversation happens over a shirt. That can be a simple conversation, but it's someone that you took your time out of your life to talk to. And this is what I want to encourage you to do, and Tanya probably gets annoyed by this, but I want to encourage you to do something that I do, and that is know the names of all the people that you see regularly, even at the grocery store, at the beauty shop, at Sam's Club, or wherever you're at, and call them by name. It makes a whole ton of difference. Have a relationship with them so they know that there's a lady over named Giovanni at Sam's Club. She had a wreck on her motorcycle. She was on the back with her husband, and she tore up her legs. She limps, and one time I asked her, you know, if she was okay, because I'd never seen her walking that much. I got this whole story about how that she had this accident, and I had an opportunity to pray for her just by listening to the story and knowing her name. Knowing your names of people that you regularly see helps them know. And I can imagine if Jesus were here, he wouldn't just walk by somebody, would he? He wouldn't just act like they're there to serve him a cup of coffee without never knowing their name. He would know their name. He would be there present with them, not just to get a cup of coffee, to be there present with them in case ministry happened or needed to happen in that conversation or in that interaction. President Woodrow Wilson told the story of an encounter in such the same way. He said he was in a very common place. He was sitting in the barber chair when he became aware that a powerful presence had entered the room. A man had come in quietly to do the same thing that he had come to do, and that was to get a haircut. The man sat in the chair next to him, and he said every word the man uttered, though it wasn't in the least bit didactic, showed a personal interest in the man that was serving him. And before he got through with what was being done to me, I was aware that I had attended an evangelistic service because Mr. D.L. Moody was in the chair next to him. He said he purposely lingered in the room after D.L. left and noted that the singular effect that the visit had brought over the whole barbershop of him just entering the room and being loving and grace-filled as he was. The people that were left talked in undertones. They didn't know the man's name, but they knew something had elevated their thoughts and felt that they, as they left that place, that they left a place of worship because worship had just occurred. Wow, that's amazing, isn't it? Would that be an amazing thing if that's how we were received by people? The thing is, I noticed about Philip in this situation is he starts where the man was, right? He starts right where he was. He started right in the scripture and started where the man was, and then he moved him from there. And that's a big thing about us, and that Christian men and women, listen to me, please. If you want to follow after Jesus, you're going to have to see people where they are. You're going to have to meet them where they are and then bring them where they need to be. Because I don't know about you, if there's some things that are your pet peeves. Maybe it's when people gossip or they smoke or they swear or whatever, and then they do it around you, and you just kind of turn your nose up and walk away, right? In reality, you got to meet people where they are and allow Jesus to work on them and move them to where they need to be. As Christian men and women, it's not our job to make sure everybody's doing everything the Bible says. You can take that off your to-do list today, okay? Your job isn't to make sure that people are doing everything that the Bible says. Can you take that off your to-do list? That's not your job. That's the Holy Spirit's job, to make sure that Christian men and women are doing the things that they need to do. It's the Holy Spirit's job, not our job, to make sure that happens. And the Holy Spirit over time, and I don't know if you know this about your life, but I notice it about mine, is that over time, the Holy Spirit works in your heart and moves you to where you need to be and causes you to make decisions about things that maybe before you didn't know necessarily that they were wrong, but as you're in the situation, as the Holy Spirit's available to you, you realize you need to make a change. Anybody been there before? Yeah, because that's how God works. It doesn't just happen at the spur of the moment, you know, right when you, I call it hitting the deck, when you actually come to a moment, accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Everything in your life is not going to magically change in that moment, is it? No, because you're going to go back to the same home, to the same circumstances, to the same situations, and you're going to react exactly the same unless you decide to make a change. Amen? The only person you're responsible to make sure that follows after what the Word of God says is who? Is you. That's the only person. And we can let ourselves off the hook of everybody else and focus on the fact that, you know what? There's not a person in this room. Look around it. Look around the room. There's not a person in this room right now that's doing everything they ought to do and following everything that the Bible says. Would you agree with me? If so, shake your head yes. You agree with me? There's not one person in this room right now that's doing everything that the Bible says, doing it exactly correct. So you can let yourself on the hook that you have to be perfect too, right? You're not going to be perfect. You're not going to do everything that the Bible says all the time. The thing is, the difference is in your attitude and in the state of your heart. Did Tim say he's doing everything perfectly? I don't know. I saw some conversation over there, Tim. No, I'm just kidding you. Here's the thing. Judy was saying she does everything perfectly. Well, that might be closer to the truth. I don't know. No, but here's the thing. And this is real talk, isn't it? I'm talking to you real talk, not fake stuff, not flowery stories, but I'll tell you the truth, and that is this, that the difference in a Christian man and woman and somebody else is in the state of their heart and in their attitude. It's that when you find yourself falling short and the Holy Spirit does reveal to you that you are in need of change, what do you want to do? You want to change, right? You want to be better. You want to follow after Jesus more closely. And you know why you want to do that? Because Jesus has changed your life and you're in love with Him. You're in love with Him. And you know that the kind of love that He's had for you is worth changing your own self for. And that's really where we're at right now, is that we're in the state of, I like the way that the scripture says it. It says that you're on your way to salvation. There's some language in scripture, and that's what I think it's talking about, is that, yeah, we're saved. If we died right now, we're going to go to heaven. But, you know, as far as things on earth go, we're on our way to salvation because everything ain't perfect in our lives right now. Amen? I love this final story that I found. It's actually about St. Francis of Assisi. And he's a 13th century monk, and one day he informed the people that he were underneath his care that he was going to go to a nearby village and he was going to go on a preaching mission. So he invited a young man to go with him, and on their way they passed an injured man, and Francis went along and stopped, and he saw to the poor fellow's needs. He arranged the medical care that he needed. Then he went on down the road just a little bit further, and soon they found and passed a homeless man on the side of the road, and he said he was near starvation. So again, Francis stopped his journey and ministered to the hungry, the homeless man, and gave him some food and sat there with him for about an hour. Then he went on. As the day went on and on, Francis kept on finding more and more people in need, and he told the novice friend that it was time finally for them to return and go back to the monastery. And the novice said, "Well, I thought we were going on a journey to preach. I thought we were going to go preach to people." And he said, "Well, my friend, that's what we've been doing all day long." See, sometimes we don't have to do all of the preaching and using our lips to tell everybody everything, but sometimes we can use the love that we have for them. Amen? Because the love that we have for them can transform them when it's combined with what the Holy Spirit's already doing in their life. And you have a story, and this is what I'm going to encourage you to do, because as I look at this past scripture, it's one of my favorite ones, because it shows some things. You know, you have Philip doing something completely unrelated, then you have him, God telling him to do something, then he has to take action to go out and get it done, then he gets to tell the man a story and bring him to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And the Ethiopian eunuch, the crazy thing about it, he sees a body of water, and he's so spiritually satisfied, he says, what should keep me from being baptized right now? And then he gets baptized. Well, the thing about that is this, is that every one of you has a story of how God has interacted with you in your life and how God has changed you. And you know who you would be if God was not a part of your life, and that's the story that you have to share with somebody else. So when the Holy Spirit brings one of those divine appointments, when you hear that Holy Spirit echo, that's the time. It's go time. Amen? The go time is to share your story with somebody else. And you don't have to share it all at once. You can take time and just tell a little piece of your story to someone else, and then give them another piece and another piece and another piece. And eventually, hopefully, they'll find the Jesus that loves them so desperately. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you today. We thank you for this passage of Scripture and how it kind of symbolizes what it means to help someone to come to a saving faith in you. Lord, I pray today that you'll help us know what our story is. Know how we've been transformed by you so we can share that when the time comes with somebody else. And Lord, in the meantime, we'll just share love with them. Lord, we'll do random acts of kindness. We'll sit alongside them in their needs and listen to their struggles. But Lord, whenever you ask us to, we will actually turn it on and we'll give them the hope that we found in Jesus Christ. We pray this in your name. Amen and amen.